know, during the American Revolution, how many of you were around for that? I wasn't even around for that, right? During the American Revolution, ordinary citizens banded together to form a fairly effective army. They weren't warriors by any means. They were farmers and they were merchants and they were bankers and they were blacksmiths. And when they heard of a possible attack, they would drop whatever they were doing. They would grab their weapons and they would head off into battle. They didn't have to rummage through their attics to look for the powder horn. Anybody know what a powder horn is? Some people are nodding yes. It was a little, well, it was a little horn. Usually it was a cow horn. Huh? Cow's horn. Yeah, a little cow's horn. And then they made a plug for the end of it and they kept their powder for their weapon in there. You know, and then they pour it into the, you know, they had to. It wasn't like today where you just go boom, 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 boom. You had to. Well, I'm not going into all that stuff. Anyhow, they didn't have to rummage through their attics looking for a powder horn. They knew right where they were because they were ready. They didn't have to search through their storage sheds to find the wadding. You don't know what that is either. That's a little wad they stuck down in there to before they put their. Before they put the lead ball in there to shoot that you actually shot. They didn't have to look for that. They didn't have to look for that lead shot to load their weapons. Everything was all ready, always ready. At a moment's notice, they had to be ready to go. They didn't have to take time to clean their weapons. You know, say, ah, wait a minute, I can't, you know, I got to. They already had them cleaned. They already had them ready. They were ready in a minute's notice. Therefore, they were known in American history as what? Minutemen. Yeah, minute's notice. They were Minutemen. They were called Minutemen. All my life I've heard about the Minutemen. And finally realized what they were and who they were. Readiness. Readiness, in other words, was the watchword there. Readiness is an important part of any kind of a conflict. Being ready. And you notice that's the title of our message this afternoon, Facing the Opposition. We've been talking about that for two or three messages. And Facing the Opposition, this has to do with readiness. An army that may be the best equipped military machine in the world, but if they're taken by surprise by the enemy, they'll likely fail, at least initially. I remember one humongous failure in American history. That was Pearl Harbor, wasn't it? Pearl Harbor. As far as we know, Nehemiah was not a military man. After all, his title was the cupbearer of the of King Artaxerxes. He wasn't a military man, but he realized the need for readiness just the same. And like the Minutemen, he prepared ahead of time in case of an attack by the enemy. His men were not warriors either. They weren't warriors. Remember, we looked at it, I think, the last time. They were priests, and they were Levites, and they were just ordinary folks. They were silversmiths, some of them, and goldsmiths. They were just ordinary folks involved in God's extraordinary work of building that wall around Jerusalem. And so for the past few weeks, we've been looking at this building project that took place 2,500 years ago, and it had to do with the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And we've seen that as with any forward movement in God's work, there was opposition. There always is. When we move forward, that's why we'll have to be very careful as we move into our new premises, ERA. We're moving forward for the Lord. You can expect to have some opposition somewhere along the line from Satan. And so it began, you remember, their opposition began with mocking ridicule at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4. And when that didn't work, you remember the enemy went on to the opposition resorted to threats of repression. Notice the alliteration, right? Ridicule, repression. That's why tonight's is readiness. Yeah, right. Three R's. Except it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's what was it? It was ridicule, repression, and and readiness. So Nehemiah had learned of their strategy, and he engaged the Jews to first of all trust in their great and awesome Lord. That was first thing. And secondly, to be prepared to fight. We see both of those things in chapter 4 and verse 14. Look at it for just a moment, just as a review. Chapter 4 and verse 14, "And I looked and rose up, said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord." Why? Because of his character. He is great and terrible. Remember what we said another good word for terrible was there?
Awesome.
Yeah. He is a great and awesome Lord. And not only that, but fight for your brethren. And so look to the Lord, but be prepared to fight too. That's God's plan. There's the human element, there's the divine element, and they work together in his perfect plan. Because of those threats that we saw him receive the last time, Nehemiah put his Minutemen strategy into effect here in this portion of Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that as believers in Jesus Christ, we're in a spiritual warfare. Doesn't it teach that? Well, if you don't think it does, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says what? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities and powers and all of those things. Many believers are rendered ineffective in this spiritual war because they're not ready to meet the opposition when it arises. When the opposition comes up, we don't have our muskets clean. We don't have the balls ready. We don't have the wadding ready. We have wet powder. You know, if you have wet powder, you might as well not have a weapon, right? So everything's got to be ready. Many believers believe that, you can just mess around and then later on when the opposition hits, we'll get ready then. Well, it's too late. It's too late. They failed to heed Peter's admonition. Remember Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? There he's talking about our adversary, the devil. You remember what he said? Be sober. Then what?
Be vigilant.
Be vigilant. Be ready, is what he was saying. So I trust that in these verses that we're going to look at this afternoon, I trust that we'll learn the necessity of being God's minute men. From this portion of his word. Also, minute women. There weren't any minute women back then, but there are in God's army. Okay, minute men and minute women. All right, let's start on our first point there, if you're keeping your outline. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to have his way in our message. Father, we just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy toward us. We thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word. And we pray that you'll help us to receive those things that you have prepared for us. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we start out with Nehemiah's endeavors here. Roman numeral 1, his endeavors. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 16. And along with that, we see his endeavors concerning his bodyguards to begin with. A is with his bodyguards and with anything that has to do with guarding and with security and so on. Guards, I can remember when I was in the army, I had guard duty. So it starts with duties. And so number one is the duties of these bodyguards. Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons." Anybody know what a habergeon is? It's a kind of bird. No, it's not. A habergeon is like a chest protector. It's like the mail. I think they used to call it mail. Metal things, sleeveless, that they put on to kind of guard their hearts and all that kind of stuff. So these were all parts that were prepared their duties. In this verse, Nehemiah refers to my servants. And more than likely, here he prepares his servants to be his bodyguards by arming half of them with weapons. And the habergeon, as I said, was a short coat of mail. It didn't have any sleeves. Like a breastplate. That's the word I was looking for. Like a breastplate. And then thus, there was a good mixture, you notice, of offensive weapons and defensive weapons. They're both needed. The rulers remained behind the workers. You notice there in verse 16, the last part. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They remained behind the workers, a point from which they could both direct and encourage the worker warriors. Warren Wiersbe said this about these folks in this position. He said, building and battling are both a normal part of the Christian life. Building and battling are both a part of the normal Christian life if we are faithful disciples. If we don't care about being faithful disciples, I guess you can do away with some of the battling. But there's still going to be building and battling. As a matter of fact, there won't be much building either if you're not a faithful disciple. So both of those are necessary for to live for the Lord. Then, second thing we notice is not only their duties, but the duration. And we have to jump down to verse 21 for that. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. That's a long shift. I think we used to, when we were on guard duty, we either had two or four. I think it was, I can't remember anymore. It's been so long ago. I mean, it was during the Civil War, and I can't, that was in 1860s, so I can't. But anyhow, I think it was either 2 or 4 hours, I can't remember, of guard duty. But these guys, man, they were on duty a long time, from morning until the stars came out. And, of course, they'd have to change shifts for the night, I'm sure. But they may have taken turns during that time. They may have taken shifts. But at least half of them were ready with their weapons from dawn until dark, till dawn until dusk. And that made a long work day as well, but the project demanded full speed ahead to finish it in the shortest time possible. And so we see this first group with the bodyguards, but we also see Nehemiah's endeavors with the builders. Back in verse 17 again. Verse 17, first part of verse 18, look at verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So not only did the bodyguards, half of them take turns guarding as well, but now the builders are involved as well. And they've got a weapon in one hand and an instrument, a building instrument, in the other. For the builders, let's go on to verse 18. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And so even the full-time workers, these builders, were always prepared to fight. No one should be found who wasn't holding a weapon and prepared to use it. And even those whose work demanded the use of both hands had a sword girded by their side, we're told. So all this preparation, all this readiness in case there was an attack from the enemy. When Charles Spurgeon started his church magazine in 1865, that was when I was fighting in the Civil War over there. He borrowed the title from Nehemiah, and he called the publication The Sword and the Trowel. The sword in one hand, the trowel in the other. And of course they got that from Nehemiah. He said, this is what Spurgeon said. He said, this was a record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord. So once again, it's battling and building. Yeah? Battling and building. It's not enough to build the wall. That's very necessary, of course, but it's not enough. We must also be on guard lest the enemy take it from us. The enemy come and take it from us. I remember when we were building a building over there in Bandung, the men would work during the day and they'd get a wall about they get a wall part way up, and then at night somebody come along, kick it down. And I don't know how many, several nights that happened. They get it up so far, and so they had to put guards. They had to guard it during the night because the neighbors dearly didn't want it there. You know, mostly Muslim neighbors, and so they would take turns, I guess, kicking the wall down. So they put guards out there, and the guards were members of our church, of course, but they also had the backing from the, you know, government guards because they didn't want any trouble either. They didn't want any trouble with religious conflicts, and so, but it took both. It took building and guarding. It's not enough to build it. You also have to guard it. Another lesson taught us by Nehemiah here is that even though he prepared for the battle, he never left off the building. He was preparing for the battle, but he never left off the building. Did you notice that? There was building going on all along here, even though he was taking some time out to prepare for the battle. He kept the main thing, the main thing. Kept the main thing, the main thing. You know, some people are so busy battling, they've left off the building. You know, some pastors, some churches spend all their time battling something, you know, battling something. And of course, we are to contend for the faith, and that's true. But if we spend all of our time battling and no time building, nothing's going to get done for the Lord, right? Nothing's going to get done. Best defense of truth and the best attack against error is to propagate the gospel and to build up the Spirit-filled life. Now, Nehemiah got on with the job even as he prepared to battle against the foe. And his principle was never to leave the building for the battling. He had to prepare for the battle, but he never left off building, not even for a little while. And we're going to see, as a result, they finished the job in less than 2 months, about 52 days. Just kept on building. Number two, Roman numeral two, Nehemiah's exhortations. Exhortations, beginning in the last part of verse 18 to 20, and then verse 22. First of all, his exhortations concerning their gathering. He exhorted them concerning their gathering. The last part of verse 18. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. What did that have to do with? Well, it had to do with the gathering. Notice the first thing we notice here is a record of the problem. And he said that the one who sounded the trumpet, the trumpeter, was by him. And then in verse 19, he goes on and said, "And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another." You know, that wall was a pretty big-sized wall all the way around the city. They're separated on the wall, one from another. He had this trumpeter with him who had a very important function. Good communications is one of the major ingredients for success when facing any battle. Good communication. And the communication had to be clear. Or there would be confusion, just as Paul pointed out in his teaching concerning the gift of tongues. He said if the trumpet, if it gives an uncertain sound, who's going to come to the battle? That's what he says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. Have to have a clear communication. There had to be predetermined signals and instructions, and everybody had to be on the same page. The reason was obvious. The wall covered a large area. Many of them were separated far from one another, and so they were vulnerable to attack. And Nehemiah was exhorting them not to take on the enemy alone. They needed to be ready to rally to any one point of attack so that they can make a unified stand against the enemy. Do you see how that applies to HBC? Unified attack. That's one of the functions of the local church. It's one of the functions of the church for which Christ died. A church like he himself established in Jerusalem, you remember, and his apostles, especially Paul. They established those kind of churches. He established them all over the then known world. It's a church like we have right here at HBC, local church. The New Testament knows nothing of a Lone Ranger Christian. You know what a Lone Ranger Christian is? All he has is Tonto, you know, with him. Maybe have one going with him. Not a Lone Ranger Christian. But he admonishes every saved person to be a part of the body of Christ, which is a local New Testament church. Now, as a member, our question to ourselves should be, do we rally to one another's side to fight the enemy together? Sad to say, a lot of churches are so busy fighting each other, they're not rallying together for each other, are they? They're just busy fighting each other. They're battling, but they're battling the wrong people. Or is everyone isolated, fighting their own little battle with no help from the body? God's work advances when there's this rallying together, and it suffers when this rallying together is not present. It suffers. God's work is still great and large. Notice that's what he called this building of the wall. This work was great and large, and God's work is still great and large. Still great and large. Even though we're not building a wall, any work that we do for the Lord is great and large, and it requires the participation of every member of the body. Does that make sense? There is no buddy in the body who is too weak or insignificant not to be a part of the battle, of the war. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Paul relates that to a church situation. Members in particular. So, first thing we notice here is that report of the problem. Then we see a resolution to the problem in verse 20. Verse 20, there's a resolution. And in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now, do you see the two things again, the divine and the human? The divine and the human are evident right here in this verse once again. Notice there's a human resolution to the problem. At the sound of the trumpet, they were to gather. And they were to gather to be prepared to battle. The Bible records some extreme conditions where the people of God were commanded to stand still and watch God perform it. Remember, the big one that we can remember is Moses. You know, remember, he came out of Egypt, and Pharaoh was behind him, and the Red Sea was there, and they were all upset because they thought they were going to be destroyed. And Moses said, "Stand still and watch God work." That's a paraphrase. Stand still. But that's pretty abnormal. Usually, the normal course of events, God's word teaches human responsibility, just as it does here. But Nehemiah was still well aware that the human resolution would be in vain without the divine resolution. Because what did he end up with there in verse 20? Our God shall fight for us. So he's not saying, okay, let's take these things into our own hands. What he's saying is, we have to do our part, and then God's going to fight for us. If we're not willing to do our part, you really can't expect God to fight for us. Can't really expect him to do that. It is ever thus. That's the way it is. It's ever thus. Look at Psalms 127 and verse 1. Psalms 127 and verse 1. Just a moment. Psalms 127 and verse 1. Probably have it memorized. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. But there still has to be a builder, a laborer, and there still has to be a watchman. But you can't leave God out. He has to be a big part of the equation. And that's what he's saying here. Nehemiah chapter 4. They had to come and be prepared to fight, But God was the one that was going to fight for them. Back in verse 14, you remember, I quoted it already. I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. So remember the Lord, but be prepared to fight. There's the human and the divine responsibility here. Concerning their guarding. B. Concerning their guarding. Concerning, first of all, it was concerning their what was it? Anybody remember?
Gathering.
Their gathering, okay. I'm not just finding out if you're remembering it. It's because I forgot. And I didn't want to look back in my notes. Okay. Concerning their gathering, now concerning their guarding, in verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So there has to be a gathering to fight when the time comes, but there also has to be a guarding. And both of those are human responsibilities. Not only did he exhort them to gather to any possible point of attack during the day, he also exhorted them in the matter of guarding the city during the night. And in doing so, they would have to sacrifice a degree of comfort in order to have protection and productivity. They have to give up some comfort. It's important to concentrate the forces within the walls of Jerusalem, especially at night. And the people coming from the rural areas, you know, in the villages, they probably preferred to spend the night in their homes. But this meant there would be a movement into the city early in the morning. You know, there's a movement into the city early in the morning here in Singapore, right? It's called rush hour. I get caught in it just about every time I go out in the morning. And then the same thing at night when they went back to their homes, another rush hour at night. So you can picture that with these people coming in and out. This could be dangerous for three reasons at that time. It's dangerous here because I saw about a four-car pileup going in one of the rush hours here a couple of days ago. So that's dangerous there. But these are different kinds of dangers that they had to face. The people going to and fro might be attacked by the enemies, not to mention the fact that they were more vulnerable in their wall-less villages. Their villages, for the most part, didn't have walls around them, so they were more vulnerable there. Another reason, it was not easy to check on the people arriving. I guess they didn't have checkpoints, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And the enemy might easily have the opportunity to sneak in. After all, at least some of them were part Jewish. They'd be hard to tell apart. They were Samaritans, you remember, half Jew and half Gentile. And there was a danger. Another reason was there was a danger in leaving the city an almost empty shell. And this was a real concern to Nehemiah. It's a concern all the way through the building. Look at a couple of verses ahead of time here. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. It was a concern to him about the city having just a few people. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So this was a perpetual problem, having enough people in Jerusalem to guard. But what about verse 23? Nehemiah's example. Nehemiah's example. Verse 23. He starts out with an explanation. The explanation. The explanation. First part of verse 23. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Now you think about that. That's pretty tough. This is the explanation here. This readiness, again, he's emphasizing. as we have seen so many times before and we'll see many times again, and these things as well, Nehemiah led by example. Notice, he started out, neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants. And so he was the example once again. He didn't lead philosophically from an ivory tower, but he led practically from the trenches. And we see him here rolling up his sleeves and strapping a sword at his side, just like everybody else, and calling out, what? Hand me another brick. You know, now I don't know. That was just the title of Charles Swindoll's book about Nehemiah, Hand Me Another Brick. But it kind of graphic anyhow. Hand me another brick. Especially when they used big, huge stones back then. Unlike most, hand me another big, huge boulder. You know, that just doesn't go. Unlike most world leaders, his family did not enjoy some type of royal pass where they took the cushy spectator seats and watched the work from afar. It's like the guy said, I'm fascinated by work. I could watch it all day. You know? They weren't like that. They were down there working. They volunteered for the dirtiest and the hardest task, and they showed people the way. Somehow I can't see someone like the Sultan of Brunei. Can you see the Sultan of Brunei and his family doing something like that? Just can't see it. Not from what I've read about him. As a matter of fact, at least one of his sons has the mentality that he is above the fray and he's entitled to have his own way. I remember reading an article some years ago, been quite a few years ago now, that he was really upset. The son was really upset because the father was disciplining him for, I don't know, corruption or something like that. And he was only giving him $865,000 a month to live on. And he couldn't live on that. He said he was complaining. Couldn't live on that stuff. $865,000. I think I could make a stab at it at $865,000. So anyhow, there was another illustration of him, an illustration of that mentality, elitist mentality. It took place last Christmas season at the famous Beverly Hills Hotel in Hollywood. Guests at the hotel over the holidays were shocked when they were abruptly told they would have to check out, be moved to another hotel. And it seems the son of the Sultan of Brunei, the Sultan of Brunei, by the way, owns the Beverly Hill Hotel there in Hollywood. The son of the Sultan decided at the last minute that he needed 200 rooms for several weeks during the Christmas holidays. Well, that meant everybody in there had to get out, you know, make room for little Junior here, you know, for his thing. Brunei royal family loves to shop and have cosmetic surgery in Beverly Hills, as it turns out to be. And so hundreds of guests were hastily loaded into buses and driven to the Bel Air Hotel and other fine hotels nearby. At least they were put up in other hotels. Then the guy was, you know, he was fair about it. He paid for their bills, you know, and all that. At least the prince paid for all the expenses involved. He paid for their stay at the Beverly Hills Hotel. It was free. And he paid all their expenses at the substitute hotels for the remainder of their visits. What a nice guy. He was a nice guy, wasn't he? He'd been a nicer guy if he just let them stay there where they were and taken one of those other hotels himself. But he didn't. Nehemiah would have none of that kind of an elitist mentality. Nehemiah was down there with the rest of the troops working and battling, building and battling. But there was an exception. Notice what it says here. None of us put off our clothes. Now, that doesn't sound good at all. Because it took 52 days to do this, and they're working in these things, working up a sweat and all that kind of stuff. Fortunately, we have the exception, B. We have the exception. None of us put off our clothes saving, except that everyone put them off for washing. Well, that's good. You know, I'm glad he clarified all that. He had the exception here. So once again, we learn that even though the success of any venture depends ultimately on the providential favor of the sovereign God, right? Success eventually depends upon the favor of God. which is why it's so essential to keep on praying and keep on trusting. Can't leave off the praying and the trusting to build and to battle. You know, it takes all of these put together. Even though that's true, Nehemiah devotes most of the attention in this chapter to the two activities that involve man's responsibility. Have to keep on guarding and keep on working. Keep on guarding, keep on working. He was very practical in his administration of the work and his directing of the efforts of the people. Very practical. You know what? We need to be God's minute men and minute women. We need to be His men and women. We should be prepared for action. Maybe an opportunity to witness or to encourage a fellow believer facing fierce temptation. Could be any of those things. We're not being prepared for a physical war, of course, but we're talking about a spiritual warfare. And someone in the workplace may be attacking the cause of Christ. Are we ready to give an answer? Pastor had a pretty good article in the bulletin this morning concerning this. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you." But with meekness and what?
Fear.
Meekness and fear. Shouldn't have to revive our prayer life or take care of unresolved issues with God. We shouldn't have to go hunting for our dusty Bibles. Well, you said something about that this morning too, didn't you? Shouldn't have to do that. It's right here in my notes. I didn't make it up. I didn't say, okay, that's good, Pastor, and I'm going to write it down. It's already here. No forgiveness to seek or offer. No last-minute confession of sin. I think it was Jim Elliot, if I'm not mistaken. It was one of those five missionaries that were killed by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador a number of years ago. But he made a great statement. I've used it before, but you've probably forgotten because I have to really strain to remember. But he said Christians should so live his life that when it comes time for him to die, all he has to do is just die. Doesn't have to go back and have all these regrets and this and that and the other thing. He doesn't have to get his prayer life in order. He just has to die because he's been keeping up with all of these things in his life. Pretty good thought. No last minute confession of sin. If he calls, if God calls, are you ready to be one of God's minute people? Ready to heed his call to action? If you're here as an unbeliever, on the other hand, the Lord's call to you is to repent of your sins and to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ who died for you. And then you too will be qualified to be one of God's minute men or minute women. After all, Jesus said what? He said you know, if you want to, you can be born again. If you don't want to, that's okay. Now what he said is it? What did he say? Ye must be born again. Just as Pastor gave a great, great message on salvation this morning. You must be born again. There's no other way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you.